The book of Ezra speaks of the return of the nation from captivity back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple there. And they did so under the leadership of both Zerubbabel and Ezra, between which there was an 80-year span, and in which you will find the setting of the book of Esther, where the existence of the Jews was under threat. So between the return of the captivity by Zerubbabel and the return of the other remnant by Ezra, you have the book of Esther. And during that first return, there was the rebuilding of the foundations of the temple. But then discouragement set in. And the people laid down the trial, and the people had a more concern to settle down and to attend to their own houses. But God was to raise up two other men. They were Zechariah and Haggai, books that you have at the end of the Old Testament. And those men challenged the people, and through their preaching, they caused the people to return to the work at hand so that the temple was finished. And that is why at the start of Haggai you will read those verses, "Consider your ways." A message for this time. And then approximately 70 to 80 years later again, Ezra comes with another remnant and he causes reform in their worship, and there was the beautifying of God's house. But it is a further 14 years or so when God raises up another man, the one whose name bears the title of this book, Nehemiah. Whose work it was to rebuild the walls of the city. There surely is significance in the order in view here, for while building and beautifying of the temple might suggest the giving of to God His place, the repairing and the rebuilding of the walls suggests to us the keeping of the world in its place. God established a place of blessing. He always put an enclosure around it. You can think of the tabernacle in the wilderness as a case in point. And the same is true to this day, surely. The church knows the attack of the enemy, and the gospel and the testimony of Christ in His church, it must be defended, it must be guarded. And so the need of the hour is the rebuilding of the walls by faith. And God always has His man. I wonder this morning, will you be that one who will engage in this rebuilding work that's needed here in Garva? Will you be that woman? Will you be that man? Raised up of God. Let me consider with you this morning the character of such a man. To understand something of the book, we need to consider something of the man whom God was to raise up for the purpose. And in the opening words, we have read today something of the parentage of Nehemiah. While we're given the name of his father in verse 1, we know nothing more about him. We are given the name of Nehemiah. And the name Nehemiah itself would lead us to conclude that he was privileged to be brought up under godly Jewish parents. Those parents who knew and loved the Lord. We say that because his name means the consolation of Jehovah, or if you want to shorten it down, it means encourager. And young people, I want to say in passing, never despise the privilege, if you have it this morning, of being brought up under parents who are saved, parents who know and love the Lord, and where there are those restraints in your home that maybe your friends don't know nothing about, you thank God for them. They're a blessing to your soul. And Nehemiah was one, we believe, who had such a blessing. He has been given a good name. He's one who was to live up to his name as well, by the way, because he was to become a consolation and an encourager to the people of God in a time of reflection and a time of reproach. But furthermore, you will notice also that his ancestors were those who came from Jerusalem. You draw your eye across to chapter 2. Look at the words of verse 5. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if it thy servant hath found favour in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. In his request to go back to the city, he would be going to the final resting place of his ancestors. There were those, in other words, of his family who were buried there in the city of Jerusalem. And so the city itself had a special place in his heart, regardless of the spiritual significance of it. He could trace his roots back to Jerusalem. You know, maybe there are those under the sound of my voice this morning. And you can think not only of parents, but I put it to you, you can think it of grandparents this morning, and they had a love for your soul, and they prayed for your soul, and they spoke to you of the Lord. For they were saved by God's grace, and you might even soon go and visit their graves in some graveyard. But while their earthly remains is laid in Mother Earth, you know today, as sure as you're sitting in God's house, you know today that they are in the heavenly Jerusalem. They're singing the praises unto the Lamb of God. But I wonder, will you join them one day? Will you be there? The greatest maybe consolation we might say and encouragement for any parent is to know that our offspring are saved and they're going on with God and they're going to be in heaven one day. Maybe there's a mother or father in glory. And they prayed for you on earth and those prayers are yet to be answered. You're not saved. But see also not only something of his parentage, but see something of this man's position. We understand from verse 1 that Nehemiah was found in the palace in Shushan. What was he doing there? Look at the last words of the chapter, verse 11. For I was the king's cupbearer. And in those days it was a greater position than a mere butler as we would know it today. Rather, it was a position of responsibility. It was given to someone whom the king could trust. For the cupbearer was one who first tasted the food and first tasted the wine that was given to the king. And so, if there was someone that wanted to poison the king, the cupbearer was the fall guy the king would live on. It was therefore a position of great trust and great influence. We would say the closest man to the king besides his wife, maybe. A position which knew something of the burden of the kingdom resting upon his shoulders. Yet for Nehemiah, the interests of the kingdom were not that which weighed most heavy upon his heart. But rather his greatest interest had to do with God's kingdom and his people in Jerusalem. He's just a layman. He's one, however, who had attained a position of trust, a man who was close to Artaxerxes the king, a man who was relied upon in the palace. I wonder this morning, does the Lord know you to be such a man? Luke chapter 16, in the words of verse 10, a man whom the Lord can trust. It says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in the much. Does the Lord know you to be a man or woman who can do the little things behind the scenes that no one else knows about, but you're faithful in doing it? It might be the making of the tea, it might be the hoovering of the church, but you do it faithfully and you do it unto the Lord. It might be shaking the hand at the door. It might be giving a welcome to someone that's coming in. But you do it as unto the Lord. It's only a wee thing. But God knows you to be faithful and you don't just do it whatever way you like. He that is faithful in least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? The Lord doesn't see you to be faithful in looking after the things of mammon. How is he going to give you something that's of a greater wealth, a greater riches of heaven? We now may not work in an earthly palace, but what matters is what God knows us to be. Here's a man that had position, but he was faithful. For notice it was this man whom God was preparing to do a great work of rebuilding. He relates how in the month that equates to the month of December, by the way, in the 20th year of the King Artaxerxes, that God was preparing him for a greater task. It wasn't just a matter of going a few miles up the road, but the place that God would put him was 800 miles away. There was this small matter of his honorable and his responsible position. How could he ever be relieved from it? There was a matter that the king before whom he would have to stand was an unbeliever who wouldn't have the slightest empathy about the city of Jerusalem or anything to do with God's people. And there were these insurmountable, seemingly obstacles. But men and women, nothing is too hard for our God. And it was God who would remove these obstacles and make the rough places smooth. And it was God who was preparing the heart of Nehemiah for the task at hand. And men and women, that is the greatest preparation that needs to be done. For those whom God will use to do a work of rebuilding for him, it is these hearts of ours. These hearts that require to be shaped. These hearts that require to be molded into hearts which are in submission, which are pliable in God's hand. He being the potter, we being the clay. Just as God had a queen in Esther who was prepared to perish if it was for the sake of the nation of Israel, so God has his man in the palace of Shushan, whom he would raise up to contend for the truth and for the people of God. For understand that if we will be such men, if we will be such women in our day, there will be no winning without warring, there will be no triumph without trouble. There will be no victory without vigilance. And as Sidlow Baxter said, there is a cross in the way to every crown that is worth wearing. And that's good. Are you prepared to be such a man? Such a woman? Such a young person? Does God see you having such a character? Nehemiah was such a man. And God was preparing his heart for the great work. Let me show you secondly this morning the concern. Just how much his heart was prepared of God can be seen when his brother, and I believe it's his brother in blood, Hananiah verse 2, he was to come back with some other men of Judah. And when he does so, it was Nehemiah who asked him what he had seen. Nehemiah is a man who has a burden of soul. Verse 2. Hananiah, one of my brethren, came he and the certain men of Judah. I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. When no one else asks about the people of God, but no one else asks about the state of the city, Nehemiah does. He is keen to learn at first hand of the current state of affairs in that place which knew the temple and knew the worship of the only true and living God. We don't read of anyone else who was burdened enough to ask. Nehemiah does. What did you see in Jerusalem? What about the people there that have escaped the captivity? What about the city, Hananiah? And men and women, while we are not looking at something merely that is historical and it has a historical setting, yet that is only of secondary importance to the spiritual lessons that confront us here. For how many are really burdened for the work of God? How many are really concerned foremost for the furtherance of Christ's kingdom in this part of the vineyard? Let's get down to it. Let's get to the brass tacks this morning. How many are burdened of soul for God's glory in this town, for God's glory in this church? For that's how it was with Nehemiah. He had a burden. He knew what God had intended for his people, and yet how far short they had come. There was nothing that he heard that was glorifying to God. And what he heard was to change the whole course and the whole outlook of his life. He's a man who is a burden. He's a man who is a concern of soul. Oh, that the Lord would give us such a burden for the welfare of precious souls, for the extension of Christ's kingdom, and ultimately for the glory of God himself. There seems to be only a remnant who care more for the Lord's name than they do for numbers. Only a remnant who care more for the glory of God than they do for growth. Only a remnant who care more for our spiritual state than they do our financial state. May we be that remnant. Are you burdened today? Can you just go and come as you please and it means nothing to you? Notice also that the concern of Nehemiah was due to the breach of the walls. We find this hard maybe to appreciate. You see, walls and city gates mean nothing to us in a Western society. It's something we would look at if we're on holiday. Sort of like a tourist attraction. But they meant everything to the cities in Nehemiah's day. Everything. And the report that was given was one of ruins and of the gates being burned. Look at verse 3. Here's the message that Nehemiah hears. Here's the report. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. While the temple had been successfully rebuilt, yet it and its people, they lay open, they lay exposed to the attack of the enemy. The walls were in ruins, and the walls had been in ruins for maybe 100 years or so now, just left as they were, following the attack of the Babylonish captivity. There was no one who did anything about it. Just ruins there. The people lived in great affliction. The people lived in shame because of the breach of the walls. Dear people, there are the spiritual walls that we need to be concerned about this morning. Spiritual walls around our own hearts. Spiritual walls around the church at large. If you would turn with me to Isaiah, chapter 49, here's a couple of verses that we would do well to look at. The cry of Zion in verse 14 is, the Lord hath forsaken me, the Lord hath forgotten me. That's the cry, that's the charge, if you like. Verse 15, look at this. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Is it possible? Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. The Lord uses a most powerful emotive illustration. One we would think that is well nigh impossible that a mother could forget her newborn. And yet it is possible. The human heart is the reason the Lord says, "Yet I will not forget thee." And he goes on and he develops it and he says, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Child of God, that's where you are this morning. Christ has engraven your name upon the palm of his hand. That's part of him. We're part of Christ. He'll not forget thee. But he speaks about the walls there. What the walls were to Jerusalem is what our lives are before God. How many of those walls around the city of our soul often lie in ruins through neglect? City walls had the effect of keeping out the undesirables. It had the effect of giving shelter and security to all who dwelt within them. The walls were, in other words, that which stood for the principle of separation. Kept out the enemy, kept safe those that dwelt within. You know, God divided the light from the darkness in the beginning of time. So he has continued to do so ever since, dividing light from darkness. Yet those walls of biblical separation, which is unto Christ, have suffered most in the church of Jesus Christ. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And so we could go on quoting other scriptures. And some of you, and these walls are found in ruins. And it has been a slow process. There's been a little piece, loose chip of mortar, it's fallen off. There's been a little crack has developed. And before long, there's a little small hole that's poked through. It's found in the walls. As the deceptive ways of the devil have been undetected. And the conformity to the world has grown stronger. And because of neglect, then soon the weeds of carnality begin to grow through the wall. And by the enemy has gained access into your life. And where once the walls were strong against the world, they have been breached. And the enemy has come in like a flood. We wonder why the church is in the state it's in. I wonder, am I preaching to one this morning who professes faith in Christ and you're saved? You're saved in the same sense that Jerusalem belonged to the Jews. Yet the wall around our spiritual life that guards and protects, it is in shambles. There's been a selfishness. There's been a lack of discipline. There's maybe even immorality in there. There's no time for God or spending time with God in His Word or in prayer. There's compromise abroad. There's the spirit of rebellion there. All those ugly seeds have been sown in your heart. And the saddest thing of all is you're unconcerned. Anyone can be a critic. Anyone can give a report. Anyone can say today, "Oh, hasn't the standards of the church dropped?" But you know the real issue? The real issue is when we recognize and when we are concerned about the ruins of the walls of our own hearts and our own lives. For the church is not something that you can point to as a body of men, some mysterious place. The church is you today if you're saved. And if the standard of the church has dropped, the finger is pointed at you and me. edge of the walls. I want you to note that the concern of Nehemiah didn't stop there. For verse 4, there was the brokenness of heart. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. When he heard the report of what the people were enduring, of the state of Jerusalem was in, he was disturbed. It greatly affected him, for he sat down, listen, and he wept. He mourned. He fasted. He prayed. And he's just a layman now. He's just a cupbearer in the king's palace. But he's a man who's a burden. And that burden grows deeper when he hears of the breach of the walls. And his heart's broken. This is when he truly realized how desperate things were. The rebuilding work that needed to be done. God was opening his eyes to behold the ruins before he would ever build the wall. And before any one of us will do a rebuilding work in our hearts, in this church, in the land at large, we first need to survey the ruins, and we first need to have that brokenness of heart over it. Before Nehemiah would set forth to do a work, he wept. He knelt in prayer. He denied the flesh. He mourned many days. Is it any wonder that God was to use such a man? A man who had a Christ-likeness about him. Why do we say that? Because he wasn't the only man that wept over Jerusalem. You look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 41. And when he was come near, that is Christ, he beheld the city and he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And the Savior wept over that city. It was only after Peter remembered the word of the Lord to his soul that we read that he wept bitterly. The Lord looked on that evening, and the cock had crowed. Peter knew the word. He recognized what he had done, and he wept bitterly. From that, he was able to go and do a rebuilding work in his own heart and a work for God. What about us today? Is there a brokenness within our heart for the state of ruin that is abroad? Do we mourn over the indifference that is evident in God's people? Do we weep where there's little sign of compassion or burden for the lost? Do we get down before God and weep because the world doesn't see any difference in us? We have people in places of service in this church and they just look like the world the rest of the week. They wear the fashions of the world down the town. They maybe even take their children to the cinema houses and all the rest of it. And do we care? Do we weep? Do we have a burden? If we have God's people listening to the music of this world, do we weep? Does it mean anything? the ungodly scorn the Church of Jesus Christ. They may even be heard to say, like those of old, "Where is now their God?" Are you one who is caught up with the Babylon of this world? And all these things mean nothing to you. I tell you, before you will ever have a heart to rebuild the things that are broken down, you will need to see and realize the ruin for yourself. Nehemiah was such a man. He mourned. He wept. He fasted. He prayed. Just in hearing what was happening to Jerusalem and God's people there. I haven't time this morning. We need to look at his constraint. But we'll leave it there. Wonder, can I say to the unsaved, do you not see the ruin and the mess of your life because of sin? Until you do, until you realize where your sin is taking you to, you will never seek the Lord for salvation. You will never seek the only one who is a sin bearer, who bore our sin in his own body on the cross, so that all who call upon him might be saved. Until you see where you're heading. I wonder this morning, will you get to your knees in prayer? Will you weep before God in contrition? In repentance of sin, will you turn unto him who is mighty to save and strong to deliver? Will you come this morning to the Savior who died on that old rugged cross? May God help you to do so for his own name's sake. May the Lord bless his word, our hearts this morning.